Hallelujah. God's given us a fantastic opportunity to plant a church where currently there is no church. God has trusted us to do it. And it's a big, big responsibility. They were thinking about shutting that church down in October. And we were praying the other night, Tuesday night. We announced this to the people who were here on Tuesday night. And the Lord said, if I can find 10 righteous men, I will not destroy it. And I just got a sense that God doesn't want it shut during October because it will go around the district or that place is closed down and then there's a bigger task. So we're to take the baton immediately. And whilst we might not have a full and proper meeting, we might have to use recorded music like we've just listened to there. I don't mind that. But we will not allow those doors to close. So next Sunday night, we will be there 6:30. So anyway, back to the Word of God. By now you know the pattern that we've been experiencing with the people of Israel. First enjoying the peace and safety that God brings with his presence. And then the people forget all about him and consequently fall into sin. And then that sin brings suffering. And then finally the suffering becomes so unendurable for them, they cry out to God in desperation. And God wants that crying out to be true repentance, but he knows it isn't. He knows that that's a long way away. It can't come through repentance until Jesus comes. That's why Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 3. That's the way it was before Christ came. We're like children. We were slaves to the basic principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his own children. And if you're here this morning adopted as a child of God through Jesus Christ, we are in a very wonderful and enviable position. But God, even before Jesus came, was always merciful. And he always sent a deliverer when the people cried out, even if their repentance was not genuine. Jesus had not yet come to Israel, but the deliverer was always in his heart and mind. And the deliverer that we're looking at this morning, her is a lady. A lady, a woman, and her name is Deborah. And her story's in the book of Judges, chapter 4 and 5. And we're told that after Ehud had died and the Israelites had once again begun to worship other gods, the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan who reigned in Hazor, and the captain of Jabin's army was a fierce, mighty warrior called Sisera. He had 900 iron chariots, and for 20 years he'd oppressed the children of Israel. Deborah, a prophetess, judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah, which means high and signifies the high places, and Bethel, which is actually what this place is called, which means, you all know what Bethel means, don't we? The house of God. So Deborah dwelt between, almost as an intercessor, between the people who had chosen other gods and who were in the bondage of them and the house of the true and living God. Now, not all the people wanted to hear the word of God, but some still did. There's always going to be a remnant. Some of the people came to Deborah and she judged them. Others, they just lived their worldly life and carried on doing the things that did not please God. Is that any different than today? Most of the world carries on in a way that is not pleasing to God and is not good for them either, but they don't seem to realize that. But there are always the few. There is always the remnant, the ones who do love God. But now, at this time in Deborah's judgment time, the great majority had become so sick of their suffering under Jabin's oppression that it drove them to cry out to God. And God was once again merciful. And God spoke to the prophetess. How many know that God speaks to the prophetess today? He speaks to his people. He puts words in your heart and in your mind and they fall off your lips. And you think, well, where did that come from? And it's the Holy Spirit of God speaking through you. And this is what she said, because she then sent for Barak, the mighty warrior of Israel who's going to sort this problem out. She sends for him and she says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, Barak. Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun at Mount Tabor. And I will call out Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and his warriors, to the Kishon River. There I will give you victory over him. See? What a great commission. Like this one we've just had now. God say, I'm calling you out, and you're going into Bryn, and you're going to make a difference. You're going to plant the kingdom of God again in that place. And I said, well, I'm not going, Lord, unless you send a nice lady for me. And that's where Barak is. I can't go. He says, I will not go, only if you go. Very well, said Deborah, I'll go. But you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman. So Barak and Deborah sent 10,000 men from the tribe of Naphtali and Zebulun. They all marched off together to war. And Sisera heard about it. And he called his massive army and his 900 chariots, his great warriors, and they marched out to meet them at Kishon, as God had said they would. Now, I think Sisera is probably a bit cocky about this. You know, supremely confident of an easy victory over this rabble that call themselves the people of God. Just like the Lord's enemies today are really, really confident that they will wipe out the church of Jesus Christ. More than confident. Actually, they're quite arrogant. But they have forgotten their history. Some of them have never read the history. And most of all, they have not understood that the God who is still on the throne changes not. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Because even as Christians, it's easy to forget. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. Well, most of the unbelievers have no idea who they're fighting against. Or a lot of them have no idea upon whose side they are fighting. They just blindly follow what they're being led along to do by the few that do. And there are those that do know exactly who they are serving and what they are trying to achieve. But Sisera had no idea who he was fighting. Just this rabble from Israel, and we've suppressed them for 20 years. So, okay, there's a few thousand gathered. We'll wipe them out in a day. And that's him marching out to war. He had no idea that something very important had changed among the people of God. He'd missed the mood of the people, if you like. Doesn't that sound familiar? I said that from my kitchen table a few years ago. They've missed the mood of the people. They will vote for Brexit. They will put Trump in power. I said this and they all laughed at me. But the mood of the people is we're not going to be manipulated anymore by the media and by the politicians. And this is the same now. Sisera has missed the mood of the people. They've now got God on the inside. They've raised themselves up. They're sick of their sin. They're angry at where they've been and what they're in now. And they're coming out in force. And Sisera missed it. If he'd known it, he'd have known he was in big trouble. Let's continue at verse 14. And Deborah said to Barak, get ready. Or in other versions, he says, up. Get ready. This is the day the Lord will give you victory over Sisera. For the Lord is marching ahead of you. So Barak led the 10,000 warriors down the slopes of Mount Tabor into battle. When Barak attacked, the Lord threw Sisera and all his chariots and all his warriors into a panic. Sisera leapt down from his chariot. This mighty warrior, you can see him jumping off his chariot, running away like a little girl. No offense to any little girls. Sisera leapt down from his chariot and escaped on foot. Then Barak chased the chariots and the enemy army all the way to Harosheth Hagoyim, killing all of Sisera's warriors. Not a single one was left alive. When God gives the victory, victory is total. Not a single one was left alive. Sisera himself thought he'd escaped running off like a little girl. He went to a lady called Jael. She kind of kidded him a little bit. She said, just lie down there and have a rest. And then she got a big wooden tent peg and whacked it through his temple. Not a single one was left alive. The enemies of Israel were entirely defeated. What looked impossible for Israel was possible for God. And if you just look at your newspapers and you read your news and you see them waving the Palestinian flags in the Labour Party meeting, you think what's impossible for Israel, it better be possible for God. And let me assure you, God is still on the throne. We've got to pray for our nation. That we would be led by men or maybe women who will recognize that God still deeply cares and loves the apple of his eyes, firstborn son, Israel, and that we must not take sides against them. Look at America. They blessed Jerusalem. They moved their embassy. They stood beside them in battle, and the blessings are being poured out all over. The blessings are clear for everyone to see. And the enemies of God have raised themselves up. They'll stop at nothing to get that man removed because he's blessing God's people. I wonder if these people who are taking on the living God know who it is that they are. Do they know that it's the same God who opened up the Red Sea for the children of Israel to walk through and drowned the Egyptians who were following after them? Do they know it's the same God who answered Elijah by fire and destroyed the prophets of Baal? Do they know that that same spirit working today through Planned Parenthood and other people, that spirit that worships Baal, will be bound and crushed in the same way by the same living God? Deborah, the deliverer, sat down in the presence of God under a palm tree, and her motivation, her inspiration, came from deep within her. The motivation of the people didn't. They wanted a reformation. They wanted things to change, but she wanted God to move. The Spirit of God moved within her. And she called for physical action. She called for war, but guided by the living God. If we're going to have a genuine revival in this country, we're going to see God moving supernaturally in our lives, we have got to do the work, fair enough, but we've got to be motivated and moved by the Spirit of God within us. And there will be physical work for us to do. There's going to be quite a lot of work to do over there when we take Bryn back for Jesus. James said, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." And Samuel said, "The Lord weighs our actions." So an outward change isn't going to do it. It won't do. Works alone will not do. We have to have an inward change. In this world, there's lawlessness and chaos and anarchy. We see it. We've seen it this week. All those flags. You know, they wouldn't let a union flag into the Labour Party conference. You couldn't take the Union Jack in there. But there were hundreds and hundreds of Palestinian flags, and those people are sworn to the destruction of God's nation, Israel. That's anarchy, isn't it? Chaos, surely. And yet, let's not point the finger, because that's going on partly because there is no true repentance in the church of Jesus Christ. God does not say that the responsibility belongs with those out there. He says, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. And it's down to us. We have to pray and we have to be sincere in our prayer. Lord, create first in me a clean heart. And Lord, heal our land then. When you've created me a clean heart, I've got the authority then, the spiritual authority to say, Lord, heal our land. Thy will be done in my life. Thy will be done in Great Britain. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Deborah was a woman of faith, great courage. Make no mistake about it. Barak's the man. He's the one who should have gone. He insisted that Deborah must go, and he wouldn't go. Now hear this, hear it correctly. I'm not, you know, I share my pulpit with women, and I know that women do a wonderful work, and throughout the Bible and throughout the history of the church since, there have been many wonderful, mighty women. And God has used women in powerful ways. But leadership is male. The man is supposed to be the warrior. The woman's role is to be a mother in Israel. A father and a mother, a husband and a wife is the ideal way, it's God's way to bring up children both in the home and in the spirit. But when men lack the courage or the conviction to take their proper position, then God is mighty and he will use a woman to do it. And that's the way it is. Now you can quote me if you want. It's going out on the radio this later. Today, not my station. It's going out on UK Christian Radio. And I stand by what I say on there. And they might come for me one day. But Deborah calls herself in Scripture a mother in Israel. And even knowing that, she still wanted to encourage Barak to take his place. In the King James Version, it's just nice, it's the way she says, "Up! For this is the day which the Lord has delivered Sisera into thine hand." And then she says, this is important, because Sisera is not a great warrior, and actually wasn't really expected to be. This is what she says next. "Is not the Lord gone out before thee?" It's he, him, God, who fights our battles. In chapter 5, Deborah sings this wonderful song in celebration of the fact that the Lord brings a great victory for the Israelites. And in it, she rebukes the tribes of Israel who didn't rise up. But you know what? Many of the tribes of the Christian nation today will not rise up in these last days and help the cause of God. Many will not. I know many who call themselves Christians, and yet they've taken the liberal stance in politics. They call it progressive. That's what they call it. It's really regressive, but they call it progressive. And they've infiltrated the church with a parallel liberal theology. And they've taken this cross and the crucifixion and the resurrection out of it completely. And they hold Jesus as a dear, sweet man who came to set us a wonderful example of how to live. But Jesus is the captain of the Lord's host. And he sets us an example of how to live, but more, he sets us an example of how to fight and die in the spirit world. He's the firstborn of many brethren, and many sisters too, particularly sisters like Deborah. And isn't it wonderful that God can use the weaker vessel? Oh, here he goes again, now he's calling women the weaker vessel. That's what the scripture says, not me. To display his might and his power. The whole point of this story and the whole book of Judges and the whole Bible from Revelation all the way back to Genesis is to say that God is in control, that God brings salvation, that the battle always belongs to the Lord. God delights to deliver through the weak things so that the excellency of his power might be displayed and praise should come where it belongs, to God alone rather than to men. So here we have a judge who is indeed the weaker vessel. But the weaker vessel in this period of Israel's history is the chosen vessel by which God can perfectly display his power and do his will. And yes, it was humiliating for the Jews. They live in a very male-dominated society. So to be delivered by a woman, the men will have hung their heads in shame. And in fact, in Isaiah, we read, "As for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them." And I'll tell you what, Isaiah wasn't being nice about that. He was insulting the people. Women rule over you. Where's that about? Well, where are we as a nation? Leadership is in short supply, more so than it ever has been. And not just in the political world, not just in family life, but also in the church. And maybe feminism or political correctness or some other mechanism has caused that to happen. Women are more empowered now than they've ever been. And that's good. I think that's good. Don't get me wrong. Women should be empowered. But the men are demoralized and confused about what their role should be in society. And that's not good. And sadly, it's the same in the church too. One of the reasons that women are taking up leadership positions in the church is because men, like Barak, same today, have refused to take up their rightful place. Some are effeminate, some are lazy, some lack the courage. I don't know what their excuse is, but they're not stepping up to the plate. Come on, guys, in this place we need the men to stand up and be men. I thought the ladies would get agitated about me labouring the point about them being a weaker vessel. But I'll just remind you anyway what the Apostle Peter wrote in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "In this same way you husbands must give honour to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may well be weaker than you are, but she is your equal. your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, and your prayers will not be hindered. So it's not about being superior and inferior. It's equality, but it's each filling their proper role. That's what it's about. And as men, if we treat women badly, God will not answer our prayers. And there aren't many times in Scripture where it says God's going to refuse to answer your prayers. It's a serious, serious thing. In King James Version again, 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." And he's not talking to the girls when he says, "Quit ye like men." He's talking to the men. Behave like men. Man up, take your rightful place. Go out to battle for God. I want to finish with Deborah singing a song. And Deborah's little song's beautiful, isn't it? It's chapter 5. No tune, I'll just read a little bit of it. But verse 6, chapter 5 and verse 6 say, "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the wide roads were empty. Travelers walked on the side roads. Country towns were empty. There were no more in Israel until I, Deborah, came as a mother in Israel." And then she says, new gods were chosen. Then war was in the gates. No battle covering or sword was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the leaders of Israel who were willing to help among the people. Thanks be to the Lord. And you can read the rest yourself. I haven't got time. I'm trying to finish on time. So the rest of that song is a beautiful song in Judges chapter 5. But I'm moving to verse 12. It says, "Awake! Awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song, get up, Barak, lead away the people you took in war, O son of Abinoam. Those who were left came down to the rulers, and the people of the Lord came down to me as soldiers. The children of Amalek came down from Ephraim. They followed you, Benjamin, with your people. Leaders came down from Machir, leaders came from Zebulun." Listen to this bit, this is important. 15. "The rulers of Issachar came with Deborah. Issachar was faithful to Barak. They ran behind him into the valley. There was much thinking, though, done among the families of Reuben. Why did you sit among the sheep to hear the horns blow for the flocks? There was much thought among the families of Reuben." There's a lot of Christians like that, isn't there? "I'm thinking about it. I'll pray about it. I'll get to it eventually." But they're like the families of Reuben. No, the war's going on. The war's in array right now. The battle is in array. There's no time to be sat thinking about it and stroking the sheep. We've got to move. 17, "Gilead stayed on the other side of the Jordan." Safe over there. Yeah. "Why did Dan stay in the ships? It's even safer out there at sea. Asher sat beside the sea, sunning themselves on the beach. He stayed by its rivers. Zebulun. These are people who put their lives in danger, even to death. Naphtali did this also on the high places of the field." These are the guys who fought for the ways of God. Men, are we going to take up our spiritual weapons? We're not using tanks and guns and bombs and silly belts and things like that. We're using prayer and praise and testimony and preaching. These are the weapons of our warfare, but they are mighty, and with them we are pulling down strongholds. Women, are you going to take your role as mothers in Israel, raising the children to serve the Lord, raising the young men to be warriors for God? And one last thing for all of us in these very dangerous closing days of time. And we are in the closing days of time. What did it say about the rulers of Issachar? He said the rulers of Issachar came with Deborah. Issachar was faithful to Barak. Years later, when the time of the judges was well past and David was king on the throne in Israel, we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, "From the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders with their relatives. All these men understood the signs of the times, and they knew the best course for Israel to take." Men of God, and your relatives, which includes your women and your children, will you rise up like Issachar in these last days? Understand the signs of the times. They're everywhere. You can't ignore them. They're everywhere. And will you know the best course of action for the Christian nation on planet Earth to take. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, that your story is ongoing and it never changes and your mercy never fails. And Lord, even before Jesus came, you were still a merciful God and you were still a deliverer. And today, Lord, we need your deliverance again and we need to rise up as a nation, but we need your spirit within us. Lord, we need you to rise us up, to help us, to guide us, to bless us. And Lord, to make those weapons that we wield mighty and to pull down the strongholds. Lord, those who are following blindly, the sheep that are following the progressives, the ones that know who they worship, that know who they serve, that are pitted against you, Lord, we ask you to deal with them. But those that are following blindly, Lord, we ask that you would help us to rescue them, to redeem them, to save them, to bring multitudes out, Lord, because we know that it's not your will that any should perish. It's your will that all should come to the saving knowledge of the truth, Lord. And we see it so much. We've seen it happen last week in Blackpool. Hundreds of people in that place. The scales fell from their eyes. They saw the truth. On the internet, the recordings of it, thousands gave their lives to be new creations for you. And Lord, we ask that you would bless that you would multiply that you would be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.